Amen. If you got your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. If you haven't been with us in a while, we've been going through the parables of Jesus. And we really said the parables are kind of based off of the Beatitudes. Everything from the moment that Jesus teaches the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5, he talks to us about what the kingdom of heaven, what it means to become a follower of God or to be part of the kingdom of God. And that should be something that's like high priority for us. Like when you look at yourself in a mirror, one of the things that you should always kind of consider is like, am I doing the kingdom work? Because that's what a true believer, somebody who follows Jesus, will have a concern about. It's like, am I doing the work of the kingdom? And we said this, the work of the kingdom is pretty simple. Be dependent upon God. Be thankful for everything that he does. And everything in your life is like girded and guarded by this mentality that this life is short, but eternity is forever. And so the problem is the things that we do in this short part matters what happens next, right? And so this is why Jesus teaches the Beatitudes, and then he begins to teach us these stories in parable form. And a parable is simple. It's something that has a heavenly meaning, like there's a purpose behind the kingdom that we can't quite grasp. But man, sometimes we can just tell stories. And I don't know if you like stories, but I love to hear a good story. I love to hear a story about hunting. I love to hear a story about fishing. I love to hear a story about somebody who had to fall flat on their face and was an idiot about themselves. And somebody tells that story. Like, and most of the times those stories are about me. But the truth is that everybody likes a good story because stories can tell something that even a picture can't really tell. And so Jesus uses this form of a parable. And so in Luke chapter 12, he has somebody asking this question. And I love how Jesus handles this. Because in verse 13, it says this. Someone in the crowd said, Jesus is teaching, or maybe he's walking along the way, and people are really entertained by Jesus because you didn't know if you're going to get a miracle out of him, right? You didn't know if you're going to see a blind person see or a lame person walk or a person with leprosy be healed. You didn't know if he's going to go like walk on water, right? You didn't know if he's going to feed the 5,000. Like these people are surrounding Jesus, and somebody in the crowd kind of wants to tap into his power. And he's like, listen, there's some injustices that are going on. Like if you can right the way of somebody who can't walk, you can right some just social injustice things. And so this person speaks up from the crowd and he says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, here's what's crazy. I see this kid has come and told on his brother. Now, the reason this is a big deal is because they had laws set up in this day and age where the older brother got 2/3 of the property. But not only would he take 2/3 of the property, he was kind of like the power of attorney over the estate. And so he would be able to divide up the rest of the estate, that 1/3. And sometimes younger brother would come in and be like, listen, this is a little bit unfair. I don't like the justice of this. And so he says, hey, tell him to do this right. You know, I've worked the farm just as long as he has. I deserve just as much as he deserved. Like, help me out with this. And listen to Jesus' response. Verse 14. But Jesus said to him, man, I love that Jesus uses cool language right there, right? Come on, man. You ever said that to somebody? Like, come on, man. He's like, come on, man. Who made you a judge or an arbitrator? Me, an arbitrator over you. And I love that he does this. He doesn't really answer the question. He's like, why would you ask me about this? This is not the right place to bring this. And then Jesus says an incredible statement in verse 15. And this is going to be kind of the key statement that he makes. He said to them, now circle that. Now, is the older brother in the crowd too? I don't know if the them here is the crowd that he's speaking to or if the older brother is actually there too, but he says it to them. And this is what he says to them. This is how he answers it. He says, take care, or another word you could use is beware. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Now, I'm going to replace covetousness with greed. Be aware or be on guard with greed. Now, did you know that Jesus talked a lot about sin, but the sin that he talks about the most is money and possessions. Now, for some of you that are maybe new here, like, oh yeah, just like a normal pastor, he wants to talk about money and what's getting in my pocketbook. This is not what this is about. This is about Jesus having a conversation about the stuff that we acquire and how much time and effort we put into acquiring those things because it's stressful. Can we just all agree that having stuff is stressful? Like taking care of the stuff that you have is even stressful. Paying for the stuff that you have is stressful. And then letting your kids use the stuff that you have is stressful. And so Jesus sees into this and he makes these statements. He's like, beware of this. We have to understand what this word take care or beware means. It means to watch out. Out of all the things that Jesus talks about, when he talks about sin, this is the only sin he tells us to be aware of. Did you know that? Like, he preaches against hell. He preaches against adultery. He preaches against all kinds of things. But the one that he tells us to be very watchful of is this sin of greed. Why? Because greed is sneaky. Greed is silent. You don't have to be rich to be greedy. You don't have to be a follower of God to be greedy. Either side can be that. But the thing about greed is, the reason it's sneaky is, it's kind of like humility. Has anybody ever, you know, tried to work on their humility? I'm going to work on being humble. By making that statement, it makes it impossible to work on humility, does it not? Like, the minute you go, man, I'm really being humble right now, you just failed. And that's the thing with greed, too. It's like, the minute you're like, oh, I'm not going to be greedy, you're like, man, I could really use. Because it's sneaky, and we have to come to the assumption that when Jesus talks about greed and possessions, that this is a universal problem. We have to have a universal idea that everybody struggles with greed. Now, I want to make this statement before we go any further. God wants you to have stuff. Because having stuff is fun, and if you use it the right way, it can bring glory to God, okay? God is not against you having stuff. He's against you having stuff that owns you more than He owns you. That's where He has the problem with stuff. And because we're all greedy, he's going to tell us a story about greed. Watch this. Incredible story. He says, take care and be on your guard against greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So he's going to tell a story. Verse 16, this parable. So he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought, now, so some of us farmers, man, you just planted your field. You're hoping, man, this is me, okay, 17. I'm not a farmer, but I pray this over my kids, is that they will somehow produce in society, 17. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? Like, he has this problem. He had a bumper crop. And he thinks to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And then he has this plan. And he said to himself, I know what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Why don't you just relax, eat, drink, and be merry? Verse 20. But God said to him, I pity the fool. No, wait, that was Mr. T. Sorry. Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this great truth. God, this is not a popular topic to speak on because people are driven by possessions and greed. And God, a lot of times when we begin to talk about greed, our heart tends to think about greedy people and not about our own heart. And so, God, would you allow us to take a deep look into our own heart and how we handle possessions and how we pursue this life with maybe a number in mind. God, would you just allow us to hear from you? Would you allow us to just sit under your word, that your Holy Spirit would do the work here? It's in Jesus' name. Amen. There's four things that I see about the symptoms, because Jesus gives us, in this story, he gives us four symptoms of greed, how you can kind of have a litmus test of if you're greedy or not. He gives us four things in this guy. When he's talking about this guy, he says, here's how you test if your heart is greedy. There's four things that I see here in this story. And the first one is this. In the very first line, as he tells this parable, he says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Now, I underline the word land because literally you may own a piece of property, but when it comes to that property producing anything, it's not up to you. I mean, you can have it tilled and fertilized and you can have it prepared, but really the outcome, if you're a farmer in here, is not up to you, is it? Like, it really is not up to you to make sure that this is plentiful. That's only the hand of God. And so the first symptom that we see here is a confidence in yourself. That you somehow, by your good work and your intelligence, can control your future. Now, how many of us in here are guilty of that? That we get so caught up in the future that we miss the present. We see this with this guy, is that he's so caught up, he has misplaced confidence. He thinks, you know what, I can control this, but really the control of the land is not up to him, it's up to God, right? And so one of the symptoms of a heart that is greedy is a person that has self-confidence that I will get myself out of this. You have a lot of self-confidence in your ability to think and rise above. Now, can I just say this? There's nothing wrong with having confidence, but there is a lot of problems wrong with having confidence that is misplaced. It's when you think that you can control the outcome, you have a problem with greed. I think that we can all say, man, I have moments of that, being guilty of that. The second thing that I see here is in verse 17, he thought to himself. He thought to himself. Now, what does this mean? Is that he's daydreaming about what life would be like if he made certain moves. A person that struggles with possession and greed, they're always daydreaming about, if I had enough money, I would. Anybody guilty of it? Raise your hand. Come on now. Let's just be honest with ourselves. You thought you saw the Mega Million or you bought the lottery ticket. Don't lie. I mean, there's moments where you think, if I just had. And here's what a lot of people lie about, though. This is what's funny when we begin to daydream about, like, if I won the lottery. Most people, because they're religious, go, well, I'd give this much to the church. Shut up. You don't bull. Then you'd feel like you own the church, and I don't want that money because I don't want you to own the church. It's not my church or your church, it's God's church. But don't be the person that daydreams falsely. Just say, I would buy, and I'll tell you what I would buy. I can tell you right now, I've daydreamed about this. I would buy a 20,000 acre ranch that had about 47 ponds. One pond would be all crappie. Nothing else in there but crappie and minnows. Like, they have to eat. I'd have a bass pond, and then of all the ponds, now you'd have to put like sucker fish in them just to keep the algae under control. Like, you can tell I've daydreamed about this. But then there would be a pond just for like sea doos, and I would honestly, I know that I'm not fit enough to do this, but I would have one of those little ramps that you ski and you jump off of, and like, in my mind, that's how I'd play this out. And then I would have like a section of it is like big bucks and sexy does. And then I would have another section over here that's like pheasant and quail. Anybody want to live on my property? Amen. You want to live on my property that I just built, but it's because I've daydreamed about if I had. And the problem about daydreaming is that you daydream in comparison, do you not? Do you not find yourself comparing what you have to other people? When I allow my heart to run that direction, I find myself beginning to covet what others have. And if I just had a small version of that, I would be what? Happier. And how many of us, just like this man, through daydreaming thinks, if I just had a little bit more, I'd be happier. You know why that's a lie? Because I remember when I was 16, all I had to have was a pair of Air Jordans. I thought if I had a pair of Air Jordans and a cool little headset thing, because back then they didn't have like the Bluetooth and you had to have a cord attached to something. I thought if I had that, life couldn't get any better. I one day got it. And then it really wasn't enough. And then I had to have a nicer vehicle. And if I just had a nicer vehicle, you know what it's like to have a nice new vehicle, right? You love to drive down Main Street in Pryor. They have all the picture windows so you can see yourself in it. Let's just be honest. We all done it. You got the new vehicle. You went down Main Street. And you're like, dang, I do look good. And you think, if I just had that, but then you stop driving past the windows. And you start taking the McDonald's wrappers and just leaving them in the floorboard. Why? Because when you daydream, once you reach that dream, it's never enough. And so you find yourself in this deadly tailspin of more. And this is what Jesus is talking about. This guy's like dreaming. He's like, wow, if I could do this again. And then it goes on to say this, is that he misses the point. He says, what shall I do? For I now have nowhere to store up my crops. Did it ever cross this guy's mind that he may need to give some of this away? You know what a third symptom of greed is? Stinginess. Everything you do in life is about you. This stings, does it not? It's because I find myself being a true believer of God. This is why God had set up in the Old Testament, when you would cut your fields, that you would leave the corner of your fields. Why? So the poor in the community could come and eat from that corner of your field. They didn't have to feel guilty about going into your field, gleaning some of that stuff. Like God had set up in a plan, because he knows the wicked heart of human beings, is that if you keep accumulating things, you will get more greedy and more greedy and more stingy with your things. Because I want to be honest with you, the nicer the things come in my house, the more willing I am to let people borrow and use. Like if I have a nicer truck, I mean, I don't know if it's really worth my time to, because I don't know if I can trust you to bring it back right. And Jesus knows that this is kind of one of the problems with your heart, is that if you're not careful with greed, you become stingy and you stop seeing the needs of other people, because it's all about making your need fulfilled. And that's exactly what happens to this guy. What shall I do? Like, I have nowhere to put my crops. And then here's the fourth symptom that I see in this story about greed. Is that he says this. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my old barns. I'll build new barns. And then this is what I'll do once I have that built. I'll say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. The fourth sign of a greedy heart is this, is that you build your life based off of your comforts and not the plan of God. is that how many times are we guilty that we base what we're going to do off of what makes it easiest on me? Now, I think God's okay with you being comfortable and having good stuff, but this is what's tore the American church apart is we come to church hoping that God will see us and that He'll bless us because you know what? Our health and our happiness are the most important things, not the kingdom of God. And this is where I find myself being the most guilty when I read this story is Jesus is like, listen, you're missing a point. Are you working for the kingdom of God? Are you doing what God's calling you to do? Or are you sitting and relaxing thinking, you know what? I'll just be a happier person if I... And you base your relationship off of happiness and not healthiness. And here's what I mean by healthiness. Having a heart that is ready for the call of God. To me, that is a healthy heart. A heart that is ready for the hand of God to move. And saying, God, I'll go. I'll be that. Because I'm guilty. Listen, sometimes I feel like I'm preaching at people. But this week, man, I was preaching to me because I'm a stingy, controlling, incredibly greedy person. And so as I hear this, I honestly want to go, okay, next parable, please. Like, I read certain things in the Bible, I'm like, all right, next one, let's go past that one because that was a little hard for me to hear. And God says, well, why don't we deal with your heart? And so not only are there symptoms of greed, but what you're going to find here in this, in the very last couple of verses, in verse 20 and 21, He's going to give you the real truth about greed. He's going to drop some truth bombs, like He's going to do a mic drop on the crowd that they're listening. He's going to talk about greed and says, here's the problem with greed. And then He's going to go, here's the truth about it. And here's some things that we learned. Verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. The first thing that He says is this. He says, look, man, life is short. We invest so much time in this 78.6 years that we miss out on the eternity that God has for us and what we're taking into eternity. He's like, listen, you have to understand that you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Can I say this to somebody in here? You live as if God owes you tomorrow. I live as if, you know what? I'm a good old boy. I should be able to have tomorrow. And the Bible's very true. Death comes for us all. Nobody is exempt from this. And here's the thing about it. You don't know the day or the hour, but He does. With every ticking of the heart and every inhale and exhale, you're 1 second closer to your eternity. And this is why Jesus is so real about this. He's like, listen, you're investing so much in this 78.6 that you're going to miss a lot of eternity. And you may miss out on all of eternity with God because you wanted what's best in this life and you were never available to do what God called you to do. And so He says, tonight your soul is going to be required of you. And I circle the word required, and I wrote out beside it is the judgment is coming. Is that no one gets to miss the judgment. Hebrews 4:13 is a great verse there. It says, you know, all will stand bare and naked and give an account to the one who knows everything. Required. Nobody gets to bypass that line. They don't have a fast pass. I guess you do have a fast pass. If you have Jesus, you live for Jesus, you're walking in Jesus, you're going to get a fast pass. But I think you're still going to stand before an almighty God and give me an I should have handled that better right there. Why did I invest so much into this? And I think that Jesus knows this and He's speaking to this guy with this question about greed. And He's like, you're wanting me to focus on the things that you think that you want, and I'm trying to focus on the thing right here in front of you that you need, which is me. And so He says, this night your soul is required of you. And then He makes this statement, and I love this. And he says, the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? Like, all this stuff that you're accumulating, none of it goes with you. Well, that's deep, isn't it? I wrote in my Bible, stuff is temporary. That's the truth about stuff, is that it's temporary. For years, I was a genius at the game Monopoly. We'd have family game nights, and I got one of the greatest lessons taught to me. I would win at Monopoly a lot. I don't know why I was good at Monopoly. Maybe it's good because I was good at suckering my brother into buying a piece of property that he thought that he wanted. But this property is one that kind of, if you'll start with this property, it usually, if you'll build it up, you can begin to own the big properties. And so I always had this mindset of just invest small, build that, and then make somebody pay when they land there. And then over time, I could rule the roost by owning Park Place and Boardwalk and all those. And I remember I'd won one night. I had everybody's money and nobody could invest. I owned the entire board and I basically claimed myself a genius. And I love what my mom did. She took the board and she says, here's what's fun about this game, Sam. She said, it all goes back in the box when you're done. The things that you are trying to own never go with you. It just all goes back in the box for somebody else to play with one day. And Jesus makes this statement of those things that you have, where do they go when you're not there? And it should really cause us to kind of pause and go, man, I'm trying so hard to have things and stuff and acquire things that I miss out on the other things. And this is the truth of it, is that you will be held accountable for how you live your life on this side of eternity. How do I know that? Because look what it says in verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. When you die, what is it that you get to bring with you other than your soul and what you were consumed with that soul? Because the Bible's very clear here that that soul is going to stand before God. Now, we know that there's symptoms, we know that there's truths about this, but I love that Jesus does this. The next part of his parable is kind of an ongoing parable, but he's going to just give some analogies. He's going to give us the cure for a greedy heart. And this is where we should begin to take notes, because here's the truth. We're all guilty of greed in here. Nobody is exempt from it. We don't have anybody here who's like, shut up. It's not you. You're not perfect. You're struggling with greed. And Jesus gives us the cure. And I love that he gives us a cure. He says in verse 22, he says, and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life and what you'll eat or what you'll wear. For life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. And can I just pause right there and just say this? How many of us consume about, like, right now you're already preparing about what you're going to eat? Like, you come to church just to prepare yourself for, where are we going to go after here? Okay? And then how many of us woke up just a little bit earlier because your attire for church is not what you would wear normally at this time of the day on Sunday? Because I'm more of like shorts and a t-shirt guy with stains on it, you know? I'm more of that guy. Like, you probably look at me like, you as a preacher, you should dress a little bit fancier. Like, this is as good as it comes. Like, there's not many places around here that sell size skinned elephant, all right? So I have to be very choosy on what I put on. But here's what he's saying is, like, how much of our time is consumed by what we eat and what we'll wear? Like, how much time do we spend doing those things? And he says, for life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small as a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. And do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows your need of them. Verse 31, and here we go. The cure. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. Three things that I see for a cure in this little passage of Scripture. And we'll be quick. I know we got to get out of here. Three things. If you have a greedy heart, if you failed the test of the symptoms, you realize the brevity of this. And now we take a look at this and we go, okay, if I truly struggle with this, I should have a desire to be cured. What's the cure? The first thing that I see here in this little passage of Scripture, starting in verses 22 through 24, is this. God always provides. Have you ever noticed about that? You begin to worry about something. You worry about it, and it's always like your worry is much worse than the actual outcome. Is anybody else ever guilty of that? Like, the worry is always greater than the actual outcome. You're like, oh, what am I going to do? And you stress, you lose sleep, and then all of a sudden the next day, things kind of work out. Why is that? It's because, like the birds of the air, like, I've studied birds a little bit. Like, I really kind of like watching animals, and I've been sitting in a tree stand for many times, and I've never seen a bird frown. I've never seen a bird go, right? Anybody else? I've never seen a bird have like an extra emotional, oh, where is my life going? Chirp, chirp, chirp. I've never seen that. Why? It's because birds know that God always provides. God may not always provide in the way that you think that he needs to, but just like this kid who asked God, says, hey man, make this fair to me. Like, tell my brother to give me more of the inheritance. Like, I deserve this. Maybe the reason God doesn't give you things is because unanswered prayers are our greatest blessing from God. The things that you think that you want and you have to have is sometimes God's way of going, you know what? If I gave that to you, you and I would be further off course. And so he tells him, he's like, listen, the cure to this is to understand that in all things, God loves you so much. God cares about you so much. He's always going to provide. Even when your sin has gotten in the way of a relationship to God, he gave his only begotten son. He will always provide. Now people say, well, that's maybe not the case. Like, I know some people that we can always, like, think of things that ways that God may not have provided. But in your life in this room, how many times have you been at your very end and God seems to come through? You want to know why he comes through? It's because he loves you. He sees you as his child. He sees your need and he doesn't get stressed out by your want. Oh, that's good. Somebody ought to write that down. God never gets stressed out by your want because he knows he's always going to take care of your need.
Whew.
That's good. That came to me all of a sudden. I won't even say it in the lights. Somebody better write that down. The second cure is this, and I see it. It starts in verse 25. And he says, "And which of you being anxious can add a single hour to your lifespan? Or if then you were not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" And then verse 27, he says, "Consider the lilies and how they grow. They never toil nor spin. And I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Here is the cure for your heart. If you're a greedy person, this is where your heart should turn, is learning a biblical contentment. What does it mean to be biblically content? Well, Paul answers that in Philippians chapter 4. You know, we all quote Philippians 4:13. We go, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. But see, that verse is so taken out of context because Paul's going to tell you the context in verse 11. He's like, listen, on my ministry journeys, I've had a lot of things happen to me. I've been fed well, and I've been starving. I've been rich and I've been poor and I've seen the both ends of this. But the one thing that I can say, when I have Christ Jesus, I am content. That was enough for me. And when I'm content in Christ Jesus, because of that contentment in Him, now no matter what life throws at me, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. It's because I'm content with knowing that if today ends, tomorrow will be rich. If I don't get what I want today, it doesn't mean that I'm not loved by God, because God doesn't have to prove His love to me anymore. How do I know that? Because He sent His only begotten Son for me. I'm content in the fact that Jesus has already won. And Paul says, consider all these things. Jesus says, consider all these things. By worry and stress, what more can you add to your life other than maybe you should be happy with where you are? Grow in the field that God planted you. Be consumed with the plan of God for your life. But here's the third cure, and I love this. Look what it says in verse 29. And do not seek what you are to eat or what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. The greatest cure for your greed is this. Put God first. Notice that it says the word seek four times. Seek this. Seek Him. Seek what He can do. Seek a life worthy of the calling. Seek, seek, seek. What does that mean? It means that your number one priority in life is that when I wake up, today is the Lord's. You wake up with the idea and the mindset, this is the day that the Lord has made. And if I put myself in the center of God's will, the Bible just told me, if I put myself in the center of God's will for my life, all these things will be added unto me. But you want to know about all these things that are going to be added? When you're seeking the will of God, those things that are added will change from the things that you want. Because you know what I want more than anything? When I think about seeking the plan of God, if I will struggle and strive and do what God calls me to do in my life, and I work that out and I begin to seek God first, you know what it's going to do? The one thing I want in life more than anything is for my kids to make it to heaven. Is that my church hears the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And I say my church, it's not my church. That the place that God has planted me, that they'll know everything in me is not about me being popular or liked or us having a bunch of butts in this building. Is that you know what the plan of God is for your life and your life and your life and your life. That it's not about what Sam Wilson wants for you. It's that a very God that loves you, desires to have a relationship with you. And I want my kids to grow up with this mentality that their dependence is not on the stuff that they have, but the very God that already gave them what they needed. and if my kids will go to their grave loving Jesus with all of their heart, I've won. So maybe today is more about not your stuff. It's just the heart that is wicked. And maybe today what we need to do is just honestly confess it and say, God, I am guilty of being consumed by want. Consumed by desire to have. And God, I'm not seeking your kingdom. I'm not playing your plan. And that what we need to do today is just confess that and say, God, I'm vulnerable here. God, I'm greedy. God, I'm stingy. God, I put my comfort over the plan all the time. And this has been a hard week to study this, because it's not just that I preached this today, that this scripture has been preaching over me for 4 or 5 days. And I'm like, I am a, and excuse my language, I'm a turd. Like when I read this, I was like, I am nothing more than that. Because God, you've done so much to somebody who doesn't deserve. God, the least that I can do is seek first the kingdom of God. And then how you want to add things is not up to me. That's up to you. But if I'll just seek first the kingdom, I don't have to stress about tomorrow. Because tomorrow is in his hands. Would you pray with me?